Welcome every one of you, and especially those of you that are here for the first time. We're glad that you are here, and even if you're here for the second time or the third time, we're glad that you're here or you're here for many years. We just praise God for each one of you that have come this morning, and we're trusting that God is going to help us. He's going to open His Word to us by His Spirit and do some things for us. I'm excited about what God will do here for each of us today, because we've not just come here to walk away without anything. We've come here to get something from the Word of God. And as you've come here today hungering for the Word, you don't need to really hear from me. You need to hear from God. And that's why we pray and ask God to speak. And by the way, if you're here for the first time, please get a welcome packet out at the table if you haven't already received one. There's a card in there you can fill out so we get to know you a little bit better. And also, if you turn that card in to Bev at the table out there, the welcome table, afterwards you get a free book. So that's a pretty good deal. All right, now we've been talking about Jesus for the last couple of weeks in our Back to Basics series. We're talking about Jesus, and Jesus is the ultimate one that we can talk about. And I love to talk about Jesus. I like Him to be the main theme in my life, and I hope that you do as well. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we claim to be. We ought to love to hear about Jesus. We ought to love to talk about Jesus as well. You know, when you read through the book of Acts, which is the fifth book in the New Testament, when you read through the book of Acts, one of the things that you very quickly come to discover and conclude is that the people in the early church, this Acts is a history book of the early church right after Jesus was here. One of the things that you see is very clear, that these people were obsessed with Jesus. They were obsessed with Jesus, who He was, what He did, especially His resurrection from the dead. I mean, that's the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the universe, except for creation itself. And they were obsessed with that. They couldn't stop talking about it. You know, you could threaten these people. You could arrest these people. You could put them in jail. You could beat them. You could kill them. But the more of that was done to them, the more they talked about Jesus. You could not shut them up. And I would just like us to think about that for this morning for just a moment. Can that be said of the church today? Can that be said of the church, especially in America today? Are we obsessed with Jesus? Are we obsessed with talking about Jesus? You know what? They don't beat us. They don't really threaten us all that much. They don't arrest us. They don't put us in jail. They don't really kill us. Not in this country, not yet. It's coming, probably. But it hasn't happened yet, for the most part. And yet, the church, and by the church I mean the people of God that claim to be followers of Jesus in this country, are fairly silent about Jesus. We don't really talk about Him the way that we ought to constantly with people that we're in contact with. And that's something that we're praying, many people are praying, that will change, that more and more and more will be willing to talk about Jesus. Now, think for a moment with me. It's an interesting question. What happened to Jesus? I mean, think about it. When we study the Bible, or when you listen to preaching, you learn certain things. You learn that Jesus appeared in history on this planet, born as a child. He grew up on this planet. He became a man. At 30 years of age, he began His public ministry with being baptized by John. And then He did extraordinary things. He said extraordinary things. He made awesome claims about Himself. He did many miracles. And then, for claiming to be God, He was arrested on false charges, except the charge of being God. That was true. But they didn't believe that it was true. So He was arrested. He was put on trial. He was sentenced to die. And in 33 AD, on a hill called Golgotha, outside, which means the place of the skull, because it's a hill that looks like a skull, it was a place of death, he was crucified, taken off the cross, dead, buried, and 3 days later, something extraordinary happened. He arose from the dead. That doesn't happen every day outside of Jerusalem or any place else on this planet. So it was extraordinary. He arose from the dead. That's not a Christian fairy tale. That is a fact of history. He arose from the dead, and therefore he was alive. And for 40 days after he arose, he was seen by numerous people. 500 just one time alone saw him. And as the scripture records, and they said in Acts, check that out, because many of those people are still living as of the time that that was written. So there's plenty of witnesses you can go and talk to. And then, after 40 days, on a mountainside with his disciples, he ascended back into heaven. He came as a baby. He left as a crucified, buried, risen Savior, ascended back to heaven where he came from. And then what happened? I mean, you know, as Christians, we're used to reading the Bible and studying the life of Jesus and all about what he did. You know, so God came, he was on this planet for about 33 years, and then he left. So what happened to Jesus? Well, it's interesting that if you study the scripture, as you read through the New Testament, you find that after he ascended back into heaven, you know, the question always arises to me, what's been happening for 20 centuries since he's been gone? What's Jesus been up to? That's a good, fair question to ask, you know. Now, according to a biblical historical account given in the book of Acts, chapter 9, a while after he ascended back into heaven, he made another appearance on earth. And he appeared to a man by the name of Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a religious nut, a religious fanatic, bent on destroying this new thing called Christianity and all this talk about this guy named Jesus. Saul did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He just figured he was some teacher, some rabbi that had come along, stirred up a bunch of trouble. They crucified him. He was gone. He didn't get into the talk about resurrection and all of that. And so Saul was just bent on stamping out the name of Jesus and this Christian movement. But Saul, on his way to Damascus for the purpose of arresting more Christians and bringing them to trial, having them beaten, sometimes killed, that was his mission. On the road to Damascus, Jesus decided to show up. The resurrected Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus. And, you know, he can do that, right? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. And he can show up if he wants to. You know, Jesus showed up in the Old Testament quite a number of times before he showed up as a baby on this planet. One such time, for example, was when Abram was camped at the tree of Mamre. Jesus showed up with two angels, two destroying angels. They were going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, as you might remember if you've ever read that account, and they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, one of the three was Jesus. Theologians call that a theophany. A theophany is a pre-incarnate, a pre-Jesus coming to earth as a baby in the flesh, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. All right, he showed up ahead of time. And so Jesus was one of them that came and ate with Abraham there under the tree in his tent. They ate beef, by the way. I think I told you that before. Killed a fatted calf. Just wanted to remind you, they weren't eating chicken or turkey sandwiches. They were having beef. But anyway, that was an appearance of Jesus. There were several of them in the Old Testament. I don't have time to get into it, but that was one of them, all right? And there were several more. So Jesus could show up ahead of time. Jesus could show up after the time. Jesus could show up whenever he wants to, all right? Because he's God. And so he showed up to this character named Saul, and he said to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting?" Now listen to this. This is important. Why are you persecuting? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the church? You know, Jesus promised in Matthew, I will build my church, my followers, my people, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. They will not be able to hold it back. They will not be able to stop it. So this is the infant church. It's growing. It's beginning a movement, and it's growing by leaps and bounds. Thousands are coming to Christ. And when Jesus shows up to confront Saul, the number one persecutor of his people, he didn't say to Saul, I thought this has always been interesting, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? This is how closely Jesus associates with you as an individual and with us as a group of his people and with his people everywhere. He said to Saul, why are you insisting on persecuting me? Me. Jesus said, when you're hurting my people, when you're coming against them, you are coming against me. You are hurting me. You are persecuting me. You are standing against me, because Jesus identifies with his people, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, he is the head of the church, which is his body. Which I'll just put a practical application on there. That's why it's important to be involved in church. You know, there's a lot of people out there that claim to be born again. They claim to be Christians, but they say they have no need to go to church. Jesus would differ with them very much on that, because Jesus identifies with the church, because he says, the church is me. It's my church. I'm the head. And he says, therefore, it's important for you to be involved, to be part of it, to be there, because it's meeting with me. It's not just meeting with other people. It is that too. And I love when people are here, because I love to meet with you. I love Sunday mornings when the people of God in this place known as GBC come together, because I get to see you. Because believe it or not, I miss you when I don't see you all week long, all right? So we get together on Sunday morning, and see, all of us ought to be glad to see each other. But even more important than that, we ought to be glad to get together with Jesus, because he can't wait for Sunday to get together with us and to hear us worship, to watch us give our gifts to him, for to watch people to listen to his word and to get what he's saying, because he always has a message for us. And so it's very, very important. So here's this character named Saul. Now that encounter with Jesus was so powerful in Saul's life that it absolutely transformed this guy that was persecuting the church, and he became one of the church. He became converted to Jesus and became a devout follower of Jesus. He himself enduring much persecution in his lifetime for the name of Jesus, but he's also the guy that went everywhere spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. So the guy that was standing against the church became a person of the church, and one of its greatest proponents and outspoken people, as well as one that wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. That's what happens when people have an encounter with Jesus. He changes you. And if you've had an encounter with Jesus, you have been changed. You are not the person that you used to be. If you're still the person that you used to be, you better check, because I don't think you've had an encounter with Jesus. You just think you have, because you can't have an encounter with Jesus of the Bible, the one who's alive and powerful, and not be changed, all right? Now, then nothing happened for like 60 years. Where did Jesus go? He shows up on the road to Damascus, boom, for a short period of time, has an encounter with Saul. Saul is changed. Then Jesus disappears again. He's not heard of for like 60 years. And then wham. Here's this guy by the name of John, who as a guy probably about 18, 19 years old, was one of the disciples of Jesus when he was on this earth. And John was there when he was betrayed. John was there in the garden when Jesus was arrested. John watched his trial. John was at the cross. John was instructed concerning the mother of Jesus, Mary, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. John, which is a Jewish tradition, a son gives the care of his mother to another person when he's going to die. And so John was in charge of Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus' death and ascension back into heaven. Now John is a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, which is off of Greece. It was a Roman prison camp a work camp, a stone quarry. And so John was put there in hard labor as a follower of Jesus under the persecution of the Romans. And John puts it this way in Revelation chapter 19, that on the Sabbath he was in the spirit, meaning he was in the mode of worship, and Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. After 60 years of absence, Jesus shows up in John's life. Can you imagine how excited and happy John was to see Jesus? Wow, I mean, he'd seen him resurrected. He was one of the guys in the locked room, and he had walked with Jesus for 40 days after the resurrection. He was one of the guys that raced down to the empty tomb when Mary says he's not there. And now 60 years later, all of a sudden, here's Jesus. And we can read about that. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I want to read a couple verses to you there in a very powerful portion of Scripture concerning this appearance of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1 is where John tells this story about what happened. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 9 through about verse 18. Listen to what John says. He says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." In other words, they were undergoing a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation concerning the kingdom of God and the patience of Jesus. They had to be patient because God was allowing them to undergo a lot of persecution. "Was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God." The reason he's there is for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was one of the early church that was obsessed with Jesus. Since he couldn't keep quiet about Jesus, they tried to kill him, but he survived. And so they put him in prison. They banished him to the Isle of Patmos to die out there under hard labor. He says, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day," meaning I was in a spirit of worship. The scripture says, Jesus said to the woman at the well, "They that worship me must worship me in spirit." That's in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. "And according to the truth, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." That got his attention. "Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Alpha and Omega is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. "I am the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Those are all churches in what is now the area of Turkey. They were a bright spot. Now Turkey's one of the most spiritually dark places in the world because they didn't listen to what God said. And he said in chapter 2 and 3, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'm going to remove the light from you. And he did. And Turkey's a very, very dark place. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands," they represent the pastors and the churches, "one like the Son of Man," one like Jesus, "clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band." That's the garb of an Old Testament priest who would represent the people before God. And it goes on to say, his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. That's why people think about God as old. They read this description and he has white hair, and they're thinking, man, he must really be ancient. You know, listen, Jesus is never out of time. He's always up to date, and he's always relevant. Doesn't matter if he has white hair on his head or whatever. The white speaks actually of purity. "His eyes were like a flame of fire," meaning that they were burning and piercing in their appearance. "His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters," meaning that it roared. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him," I love this, "I fell at his feet as dead." You know, one of the things that happens in the Bible when you read the Old Testament and Jesus would appear to people back there, people were always flat out. When you stand before a holy God, something that we can't quite imagine. I can't wrap my mind around that kind of purity and that kind of power. I believe it, but you know, it's like, but when you see him, you're like doing FaceTime, right, in the dirt, because that's how awesome his appearance is. And John says, man, when I saw him, now John was his friend. John knew him. John walked with him and talked with him. He was with him for 3 years. He went through the trial, as I said, and all of that. But even John, when he saw him now in all of his glory, because remember when Jesus was on earth walking with John, his glory and all of that awesome appearance was veiled, and he just appeared as an ordinary man. But now, even though he's a man, he's in all of his glory as the great high priest and as God. And so John says, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now listen to verse 18. This is huge. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, meaning true. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And then he goes on with some instruction to John. Now that is a powerful, powerful portion of Scripture. And there's three things in the time that we have left that I want us to see this morning. And they're simple. And these are powerful for your everyday life as you get up and go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow, or are working in your home all week long. These things can speak to you. And it's three things. Number one, Jesus is alive. Number two, Jesus is active. He's not just sitting around twiddling his thumbs. Jesus is active. Because I asked the question, what happened to Jesus? Well, he ascended back into heaven. So what's he doing? Well, we're going to find out. And third, Jesus is coming again. Not going to spend a whole lot on that last one, because in a few weeks when I talk on basic prophecy, we'll be talking more about that. But Jesus is alive, all right? Jesus is active, and Jesus is coming again. First of all, Jesus is alive. That ought to thrill us. We do not follow a dead Savior. We do not follow a dead religious leader. Listen, every religion in the world, the older religions that have been around for a while, every leader of those religions is dead. Dead. And they have their tombs. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. And the list goes on. They're all dead. David Koresh is dead. He was a religious leader, religious nut. He got killed down in Texas. They're all dead. And you can study any religion, including the ones that are newer, that are going on today. And all the leaders, all the ones that were the leaders on this planet, they're all dead, buried, and they're still there. Some of them, they have their relics, they have their bones. But Jesus is alive. There's an empty tomb. That speaks volumes, volumes. Jesus is alive. And as a follower of Jesus, I do not follow somebody that had a lot of great thoughts or a great philosophy, or a not-so-hot philosophy as it is in many religions, and he died, and I can go visit and say, here he is. I mean, I can visit lots of graves of great people all over the country and all over the world. But you can go to Jerusalem, and you can see the grave where Jesus was but hasn't been since 3 days after they put him in there, because he rose from the dead. And the historical evidence for that is overwhelming. I'm not preaching about that this morning, so I'm not going to go off on that rabbit trail. But he's alive. He's alive. And both the appearance to Saul on the road to Damascus and the appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos are historical accounts of the appearance of Jesus very much alive. And just like all the other accounts in history, when he appeared to people after the resurrection, he was there. And as he said to Thomas, the modern man I called Thomas of all the disciples, he was the modern scientific man. He was the pragmatic man. I need to see proof. You can t- tell me all day, Thomas said to the other disciples. And said, Thomas, we've seen him. And he says, I don't believe you. Because that guy was dead. I saw it. And he was buried. I saw it. And dead men don't live again. They don't stand up again. But they kept telling him he's alive. And so Jesus appeared to Thomas along with the rest in the locked room where they were afraid that they were going to be next up on the cross. And Jesus confronted Thomas's very real doubts. And Jesus didn't make fun of him. Jesus simply gave him proof. He said, Thomas, look at my hands. Here's where the nails were. Look at my feet. Look at my side. He pulled up his garment. Here's the hole where they pierced me with the sword. And that's when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas and the rest that day something powerful. Blessed are you having seen me, having seen the physical evidence. Blessed are you. But here's where you and I come in. But more blessed are they who believe having not seen the actual physical evidence. In other words, that's everybody in the future. That includes you and me today in 2013 who have come to believe in Jesus and have followed him, not because we were there and saw, but because we believed the historical accounts of the fact of his resurrection. Jesus is very, very much alive. And verse 18 here is huge. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 18. I am he who lives. I am he who lives, but was dead. He's talking about his own resurrection here. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I was dead, but I'm alive. You compare that to Revelation chapter 5, where in Revelation chapter 5, it's a scene of the throne of heaven one day. And it's getting time in heaven for the great judgments to be poured out on the earth. We'll talk more about them as well when we deal with prophecy in a few weeks. But it's time for the seals to be opened so that the judgments can begin to go forth on the earth. That's still yet future, and Revelation talks about that. It's coming up in our world one of these days, and it could be soon. And John was being shown this vision of the future, and he was sad, he was torn up, because no one was found worthy, powerful enough, worthy enough to be able to break the seals so that the judgments could go forth. That would take somebody of extraordinary worth and power. And the angel said to John, do not fear, for the Lamb is worthy to open the seals. And John says, I looked and I saw in the midst of a throne, and I love this depiction, a Lamb standing, it means it's alive, looking as though it had been dead. Bearing the marks of crucifixion. It's talking about Jesus. And there's Jesus standing in the midst of the throne of God in heaven, surrounded by innumerable number of angels, and angels ready to be and prepared to go unleash judgments on the world. And he says, I saw a Lamb standing. He's alive. He's resurrected. This is the resurrected Jesus, bearing the marks of death in his body, but he's alive. That's the guy that we follow. That's the guy that we believe. Jesus said when he left 20 centuries ago, there on the mountainside when he ascended, he said some extraordinary things. He told them to go out and to make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. That's sort of the initiation, identification that I'm a follower of Jesus, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he ends. His very last words are important. Extremely important. He says, and lo, I, the resurrected Jesus, am with you always, even to the end of the ages. I'm with you. I'm not dead, I'm alive. And as an alive Savior, I will be with you always. Always. Now, to the end of the age. We're not there yet. We're not at the end of the age. The ages are still going on. And so the promise of Jesus is this to you and me and to all who follow him. I am with you I am alive. I am well. I am standing up. I am powerful. I am with you always. Now be careful, because you never know where this Jesus is going to show up. I mean, after his resurrection, after he was supposed to be dead, think about it. Just in what we've read in Scripture, he showed up in a garden. He showed up at a cemetery. He showed up at an empty tomb. He showed up on the road to Damascus. He showed up on the road to Emmaus. He showed up on the beach and had a party with the disciples. He showed up to people all over the place, because the Scripture says he appeared to many, to even 500 at one time. Jesus showed up to John on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus can show up anytime, any place he wants to show up. In fact, Jesus for 20 centuries has been showing up day after day in the lives of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And here's the deal. In fact, he probably is not going to show up physically to you, all right? Because he doesn't normally do that. He did that sometimes after the resurrection. He did that to Saul on the road to Damascus. He did that to John on the Isle of Patmos. So he's probably not going to show up physically. He could if he would want to, but that's not normally what he does. But he is with you always. So he has actually showed up in your life, and he has never left. He's with you all the time. He's with you in every situation, every place, wherever you are. Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. So here's the deal. Listen to me. You, as a follower of Jesus, are never, ever alone. Ever. It's an impossibility, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. Once you invite Jesus into your life, once you embrace him and become a follower of Jesus, once you come to know Christ as your Savior, he never leaves. He is with you all the time. It's like you can't get rid of the guy, even if you want to. You know, sometimes as Christians, we sin. Not the time you want Jesus with you, right? You know, I mean, think of it this way. If you're doing something that you're not supposed to do when you were young, do you want your mother there? I mean, some of the stuff I did, I wouldn't want my mother or father in the same state, let alone right next to me. You know what I'm saying? You know, we've all been there. We've all sinned. We've all done things we're ashamed of. We wouldn't want our blessed mother to see what we did. We wouldn't want her anywhere around. You know, like, go hide, Mom. I'm about ready to do something really stupid here. All right? But Jesus, who's greater than our mother or our father, is with us constantly. And yet we mess up. And here's the deal. When we sin, he's with us. He's watching. He knows it. Now, he still loves us anyway. And when we ask him, he will forgive us. But here's the deal. It's not only about having him here if we mess up. Here's the better part of it. Here's the more positive part of it. There's nowhere you can go. There's no place that you can be. No matter how abandoned you feel, no matter if you have an accident and you're out in the middle of nowhere, he's there. You're not alone. No matter how scary the situation. There was this incredible guy by the name of Pastor Mel, who pastored a church of about 5,000 people out in Medford, Oregon. I heard him speak quite a number of years ago at one of our NAB triennials. And he was the kind of guy, he was an older guy, but you just absolutely fell in love with Pastor Mel. He just was an incredible teacher, down to earth, really a neat guy. He's dead now. He died of leukemia several years ago. I have several of his books, which are just incredible. But Pastor Mel told the story one time about when he was in college, and Pastor Mel didn't have a dad that lived with them. His mom was a single mom, and his mom was really into the Lord, took him to church, and always taught him from the time he could remember, God is always with you. You're never alone. No matter what happens, you're not alone ever. God is there in every situation. And Mel is a big, tall guy. He's like 6'5". And he played basketball when he was in college. And one night in Eastern Oregon, and I don't know if you've ever been in Eastern Oregon. I have. That's one of the most desolate places on the planet, at least in this country. I mean, I drove for several hundred miles and passed like two cars, and I didn't even see any cows or any buildings. At a crossroad, there was a gas station and one or two other little things. But that was it. I mean, you go down from north up in Eastern Oregon down to Winnemucca, Nevada. This is cow country, open range country. You know, the cows are in the sagebrush someplace, but I couldn't see. I saw one coyote. That's the only living thing I saw on that whole trip. Well, on one of those roads, Pastor Mel and several of his teammates in a van had an accident. The guy fell asleep that was driving, ran off the road, flipped the van. One or two guys were killed. Mel was hurt, and a couple other guys were hurt. And he said, there we are on this shortcut road to nowhere. It was getting them where they needed to go. But he's laying there in the dirt, and he said, I was terrified. And he said, but then what my mom taught me came into my mind. Mel, you're never alone. No matter where you are, no matter what has happened, you're never alone. God is there with you. And he said that brought comfort to me. But he said at the same time, I thought, nobody will ever find us out here. Nobody goes on this road. And he said that night, they found out later, there was a couple that attended church not too far from there. And they decided that on the way home, they would drive this road. It's sort of a shortcut to where they live, which was out in the middle of nowhere. And they decided instead of going the normal route, this is a God thing, right? They decided, out of nowhere, we're going to take this road. And they came upon this accident, and they called for help, and they got help, and their lives were spared. They said, always remember what my mom told me. You're never alone, no matter how bad, no matter where you are, no matter how lonely you are, no matter if you're the only one around. You're not the only one around. God is present. He's always present with those who know him. So that's the deal. Jesus said, I will never leave you. So you're never alone. Why? Because Jesus is alive and he's with you. But number two, he's active. He's active. What is Jesus doing? Well, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. When he ascended, he took up his position of honor at the right hand of God the Father on the throne. And there he is, our high priest and intercessor. And I'm just going to tell you briefly about these two things. He's your high priest. He's your intercessor. So apart from running the universe and the earth and life, which is what he does, the scripture tells us that, he's also your intercessor. What does that mean? That means that he prays. That's what an intercessor is. And the scripture tells us he prays for you and for me. Can you imagine that? You know, when you're having a tough time, as a believer, sometimes don't we go to some other Christians? Don't we call up some friends? Don't we want to get on the prayer chain and say, would you pray for me? You know, when I whacked my foot the other week with the chainsaw, you know, instantly that word went out all over the place, and we were getting stuff on Facebook where people all over the country that I knew were praying for me, especially that my foot would heal, being a diabetic, and it's healed very well, thank you, thanks to God. But, you know, we want to be on that prayer chain when we need help. We want some other people praying for us. But here's the deal, and that's important and that's good. But even better than that is that Jesus, the alive one, prays for you continually. The scripture says he ever lives to intercede for us, his people. So here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow when you get up, just think in your mind as you go off to work, Jesus is praying for me. You get in a tough situation, just get this in your mind. Jesus is praying for me. Now, other people might be praying. Pastors might be praying for you. Other friends might be praying for you. You're going for an operation. You're going into the doctor for a procedure, maybe a serious operation, maybe not something so serious. Guess what? Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for the situation. He's praying for the surgeon. Jesus prays for you. That's one of the things that he's been doing for 20 centuries, praying for his people. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it tells us this, that furthermore, Jesus who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession or prays for you. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God the Father through him, Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the scripture repeatedly says, he's praying for you. He's praying for you. So here's two things for you so far this morning. Don't want you to forget this week. Every day. He is alive and he's with you and he's never going to leave you. You cannot be anywhere totally alone. He's always there. That should be comforting to you. Terrifying if you're living in sin. Comforting if you're following him. And then second of all, he prays for you. The other thing that he does is he is our high priest. A high priest is one who represents someone before God. He is the priest like they were in the Old Testament. That's why he was dressed the way he was when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. He was a priest. That's what he does. He not only prays for us, but he also is representing us before the Father as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. It tells us that we have a high priest that has gone through the heavens, meaning that his place where he represents us is in heaven before the Father, and that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the Father's throne, filled with grace for us. We're to come to him in our time of need. Whatever your need is, you come to him, and Jesus is there representing you to the Father to give you help, to give you grace, and to give you mercy in your time of need. What are you going through right now? What have you just been through? What might you be going to come through this week? Here's a comforting thought. Jesus is praying for you, but he's also representing you to the Father. He's interceding on your behalf. He's speaking on your behalf. He is working for you on your behalf. He's not just sitting around enjoying his kingdom. He's fully at work, and it's all about you. He understands, verse 15 tells us of Hebrews chapter 4. He understands your temptations. He knows our weaknesses. Isn't that comforting? Did you ever feel like, you know, when you're facing temptation or you face temptation and you screwed up and you sin and you go, man, God, aren't you sick of me yet? You know, I mean, aren't you about fed up? No, because the Bible says he understands our weaknesses. He understands what it's like to be tempted, yet he never yielded to temptation. Therefore, he was sinless. But we do yield sometimes to temptation, and therefore we mess up. But he understands that. And if we'll come to him, it says, he will help us. The other thing that happens, and I love this one, is he defends us when we sin. That's another thing that the high priest does. And he's called our advocate in First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you ought to love this. It's the scene here is a courtroom in heaven. God the Father is the judge. Satan is the prosecuting attorney, always prosecuting the people of God, always bringing charges against us. Some of them false, some of them, quite frankly, very true. And then Jesus is the defense attorney, our advocate. He sits at the table with us. And that's the throne room of God. And Satan stands up and he says, hey, God, Pastor Bill Mummert down there, Gettysburg, isn't he one of your children? Yes. Isn't he even a pastor, one of your under-shepherds? Yes. Let me tell you what he just did. And so he brings my sin to the Father, and accuses me to the Father. Now, the Father is just and holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot let it go. And so he should judge me for what I did. However, my Jesus, the living one, the active one, stands up in my defense. And he says, yes, Father, he's right. Pastor Bill Mummert just sinned. But I died as his substitute on the cross. And with my blood, I paid for that sin. And the Father can remain just without letting it go, passing over it. He can forgive me. because Jesus paid the price. That's what my Jesus does. That's what my advocate does. He not only does that for me, he does that for you. He does that for all of his children. He's been doing that for 20 centuries. He will do that for however long it takes till Jesus comes back. So Jesus is alive. Jesus is actively praying for us, working on our behalf. And third, he's coming again. I'm going to ask you that you're in Revelation 1. Just flip back to Revelation chapter 22. It's the very last chapter in the Bible. And because it's the very last chapter in the Bible, it's very important what it says in that chapter. And we love this. Because here, Jesus talks about coming again. Now, I will talk more about this when we deal with basic prophecy, so I'm purposely not going to spend a lot of time on Jesus coming this morning. But I want to point something out to you. Way back in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4, 7, and 8, Jesus talked there in the very beginning of Revelation about the fact that he's the one that's going to be coming. But when you get back to Revelation chapter 22, there's something really powerful here in this closing chapter of the book. Three times in this last chapter, Jesus talks about coming again. He says in verse 7, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." He says, pay attention to what this book says and keep it. Why? Because I'm coming quickly. Jesus has always said, the word has always taught, that Jesus is coming again. See, what happened to Jesus? Well, he went back to heaven. And you know what? For a lot of people in the world, even a lot of Christians, that's sort of the end of it. You know, particularly those that haven't studied the book too much, maybe brand new Christians, some of you are new. You might not know this. You might not have ever heard this. But Jesus not only came once, he's coming again. There was the first coming when he came to die for our sins as our substitute. The second coming is still future, and he's going to come to judge the unbelieving world. And he's going to devastate this planet. And then he's going to remake it into a new heaven and a new earth. But he's coming again to judge those who do not believe in him and to judge the nations who have not believed in him, to judge the kings and the world leaders who are not believing in him. It's not going to be pretty, as Revelation and Daniel and other books of the Bible of prophecy tell us. But he is coming again. And here's the thing about his coming. We don't know when it's going to happen. We call it the imminent coming of Christ. Imminent meaning at any time. His coming is imminent. It's at any time. And it's going to be quick. So here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7, he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." And then if you move down to verse 12, Jesus speaks again and he says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." There's going to be a time of judgment. For believers, it's going to be according to what we have done. For unbelievers, it's going to be according to what we have believed or have not believed. And so he says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." He says that twice now. And then you move down to the third time, which is verse 20. Next to the last verse, "He who testifies to these things," this is Jesus speaking, "surely," now he adds that, "surely I am coming quickly. Amen," or "true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Wow. He's alive. He's active. And he's coming again. And he's coming quickly at any moment. Jesus could show up to bring all things to a conclusion, to bring human history as we know it to a conclusion. He could come before I have the closing prayer. He could come this afternoon. He could come tonight. He could come this week. He could come 10 years from now. He could come 50 or 100 years from now. We don't know when he's coming. But the Bible calls us to live according to the fact that we know that he's coming and he could show up at any time. So we need to be ready. We need to be active. We need to be serving him. Would you want him to show up in your life when you're not living for him? Would you want him to show up when you're living in sin? I don't think any of us would want to. That's why the scripture tells us to be living in such a manner that we are not ashamed at his coming. It would be awful for him to show up at a time in our life when we weren't serving him. So he says, be ready at all times. Here's the key question as we close. If Jesus showed up today and your life as you know it was over, are you ready for that appearance of Jesus? In verse 17 of Revelation 22, he says this, and the Spirit, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's a reference to God's people, the church, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the church say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus is the water of life. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, on the last day of the great feast, that's the feast of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes or trusts in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You'll talk about Jesus, the living water who refreshes and gives everlasting life. And so Jesus says, come. The Spirit says, come. The people of God say, come. This pastor says, come. Come to the one who refreshes. Come to the one who's alive. Come to the one who's active on your behalf. Come to the one who's coming again at any moment and put your faith and trust in him. If you've had an encounter with Jesus, he's changed your life. If you haven't had an encounter with him, he will change your life if you'll come to him and believe in him and trust in him and receive the forgiveness that he has for each and every one of us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we close today, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the incredible fact that Jesus, you are alive, that Jesus, you are very active. You're doing things and it's all for our benefit, and that you're coming again. We long to see you. We look forward to the time when we see you. But Father, I pray that we'll be ready in the moment, in the hour that you come. For no man knows that hour, so we have to live lives constantly watching, waiting for you to come. Father, I pray that every person who's seated in this room this morning and all those who are listening on the internet or those who will get a CD and listen to it, Lord, I pray that every one of them, my heart's desire is that every one of them knows Jesus as Savior and Lord. But Father, I don't know that as a fact. And I pray if there's anyone here or listening who does not yet, have not yet come to the place where they have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life, to forgive them and cleanse them, that they will not let this opportunity pass before they come to know the Lord Jesus. Because life is short, eternity is long. We don't know how much time we have. So, Father, I pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as only you can do, will draw people to yourself. And I say to you, if you're sitting here this morning and those who are listening on internet or CD, if you've never come to the place where you have admitted to God, yes, you're right, God. I have sinned. I have broken your law. I have fallen short of your expectation of me. Therefore, I have sinned. I have done things that have broken your law, your commandments, and I'm guilty. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross as my substitute to pay the penalty for my sin, rose again to give me everlasting life. And that if I'll receive you, if I'll trust in you, if I'll ask you to forgive me, you will. And you'll become a part of my life. I can turn away from my sin. I can turn to you and trust you. You'll be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll be the one who will never leave me alone. You'll be the one whom one day I can go and join in the Father's house and live with you forever. If you've never come to that place, in other words, if Jesus showed up today, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'll spend eternity with him? Because if you don't know for sure, you need to make sure. You need to make sure this morning or when you're listening to this so that you can know him. And here's how you do that. The Bible says that if we believe in our heart concerning who Jesus was, that he was God, and what he did, he died in your place. He shed his blood to provide forgiveness for your sin. If you believe that in your heart, and if you'll confess that with your mouth, that's called praying, that's calling out to God. Scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise of God, not my promise, a promise of God. If you'll do that, even now while you're listening, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will give you a whole new life. And he'll be your Savior and Lord forever, never to leave you or forsake you. And here's how we do that. We call out in prayer, simple little prayers, where we just confess those things. So if you're listening to the sound of my voice, whether you're in this room or somewhere else, here's what you can say. Something similar to this. You can put it in your own words or you can repeat it after me quietly where you are, because he'll hear you. He knows your words before they're formed on your lips, before you speak them, he will hear. In sincerity, you call out and you say, "Dear God, I agree with you. I have broken your law. I have broken your commandments. I'm guilty of sin. And I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me this morning. I turn away from my sin and my past. I turn to you for new life. And thank you for giving it to me. In Jesus' name." And when we pray like that, he delivers on his promise. He forgives. I have a double CD that I'm going to have with me at the door. And if there's anyone here this morning that has prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you, I'd like to put that into your hand. It's called Next Steps. It will explain exactly what just happened to you when you received Christ. And it will explain the things, the next steps to take to continue with your walk with the Lord and how to grow with him. And it's very helpful. It's very simple, very basic, but very helpful. And if you're here this morning, I'd like to put one of those in your hands if you've received Christ. And the only way I know how to do that is with me just looking around. Everybody else's eyes are closed. If you're here and you prayed that, and I'm not doing this because I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I will simply give you something at the door. I'm going to ask you just slip a hand up in the air where I can see it. If anybody here this morning, I see that hand. Is there anybody else that says, "I've asked Christ into my life"? All right, thank you. Father, we thank you for what you continually do in transforming people. I always stand amazed at your power and at your glory and at your saving grace. So, Father, we give you thanks this morning for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God